This morning's scripture reading is John 20:1 through 18. If you're able, please stand in reverence for the reading and hearing of God's holy word. And if you're unable to stand, join us now in lifting your hearts. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning and happy Easter to you. I'm Bill McCutcheon, one of the pastors here, and it is a great privilege to welcome you together today. It's been a glorious morning. I don't know how yours began, maybe in a little chaos or turmoil, but you look really good. You made it. You've had a lot of hours since the sunrise to get ready. But I, this morning, didn't wake up without a little chaos as Lisa rolled over and she said, "Sweetheart, aren't you normally up and out by now?" And I said, "Well, that would kind of depend on what time it is." And I looked over and there was a user error with the alarm clock last night. And so my morning started off a little scattered, trying to get ready and not able to go and join with, sounded like several hundred people on the beach this morning for the sunrise service to celebrate that. And coming and thinking in my mind about the day, both all the particulars of the services that we have here, the gatherings, but what's after that, a lunch with the family, and then after that, for Lisa and I to endeavor to take on a three-year-old and a nine-month-old for 2 days, or 3 days, two nights on our by ourselves. And parenting is for the young. And I was thinking about that, and my mind just was everywhere. Your mind might be everywhere right now. You might be thinking about the casserole that's in the oven. You might be thinking about this, that, or the oven, or other. I'm thinking about food. I'm hungry. But I'm going to invite you for a moment to set all that aside, to consider what we're talking about. To consider the truths of Scripture that are presented about the resurrection of Jesus. Because it is not an understatement that Christianity proclaims that this is the most important event in all of history. It is the fulcrum upon which history turns. It is that event that if it is true, if Jesus was raised from the dead, then that means everything he said is true. And we have to listen to him. We have to consider him. But equally true is if it's not true, then everything turns. Nothing matters. Then secularism in the world is right, that we're just a conglomeration of atoms that somehow came together in some primordial ooze, that we've created constructs of love and society, of culture, of all of these things, because at the end of the day, the Epicureans were right. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Nothing has meaning. But if Jesus really was who he said that he was, and he was raised from the dead, and he was, by the way, then it matters. And it matters how you engage with that. So I know there's several audiences here this morning. Primarily, there's the audience of those of you who love Christ, and you would say that you're a follower of Christ, and that this is a time for you to sort of keep digging in and learning a little bit more and celebrating this fact of the resurrection, that it is more than what our culture says that it is. It is not just a springtime holiday to get everybody together and wear pastels. It is something more than that. It is the very centering piece. It is the animating principle of our lives. You may be here for whatever reason. Maybe it's family tradition, and we're honored that you're here. Maybe you're tipping your toe back into church and investigating these truths. Well, the invitation for you today is simply this. Would you doubt your doubts today? You have settled that you don't believe Christianity to be true because of doubts that you have about its validity and veracity. I'm simply going to ask you, were you willing to humble yourself and doubt your doubts today? Could you move them out of an ultimate position and simply into a position that says, maybe I could be wrong. And if I could be wrong, I would like to know what's right. I would like to know the truth. So I invite you all to come into this story, the true story of Scripture, a story that began in eternity past, and we've seen it played out through all of the pages of Scripture and in the life of Jesus, who came and was born fully God and fully man. He came and lived this perfect life that we could never live. He lived under the law. He lived without blemish, without error at any regard. And we saw it last week in the beginning of Holy Week that he came into the city, as Josh alluded to, that he was celebrated as the king, and that the fickle followers of his and those in Jerusalem who were looking for Messiah said, "You surely can't be the Messiah. You don't fit the profile of what we want a Messiah to be." And so within hours, they turned on him. We're so fickle. If you're a football or a basketball fan or a sports fan, you're that fickle. You turn on your head coach. You turn on your quarterback within a moment. One interception, and why do we have this guy anymore? One loss, why is this person even coaching anymore? What do they even know about the profession? We turn so radically and so quickly. And the people did as well. And it said that Jesus was tried on a mock trial, that he was found guilty and condemned by both the civil and the religious authorities, that he was scourged, that he was hung on a cross, and that he died, truly died death. He experienced death. He cried out and he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me? Why are you turning from me?" And it was silence from heaven. And then, after he was buried in the tomb of a wealthy man, Sunday morning comes. And you may go, "Sunday morning, why Sunday?" Well, it was the first day of the week. It wasn't the Jewish Sabbath, which was on Saturday, but the first day of the week, which was Sunday. It is why we celebrate on Sundays now. And look who showed up. Mary Magdalene. Interesting person to be the first witness of the resurrection, along with, if you read some of the other Gospels, along with another group of women. Now, in our culture, women are honored much more than they would have been back in Palestine, in those ancient Near Eastern days, where they weren't having any honor. And yet Christianity honors them most. Christ honors them most by saying, you get to be the very first people to see that I wasn't telling a lie. I've been raised from the dead. And they got to the tomb, and they were going to anoint him, as was the ceremonial custom. And you may not be familiar with all of that, but the stone would have been rolled away. And in a Jewish burial system, the body would have been moved incrementally, ultimately to a place of decay. But they would have anointed him. And so they came to do that. And Mary Magdalene looked, and she saw the stone was rolled away. And she looked inside, and it was empty. And there were the cloths of his burial wrapped or folded, and then the head cloth folded over here, and she must have been confused. If you're stealing his body, why would you fold his cloths nicely on the side? You would have just grabbed him and taken him. And she went back to the disciples, who, by the way, were pillars of faith at this time. They were hiding and cowering in an upper room because they didn't understand everything. And she said, Jesus isn't there. They've taken his body. And Peter and John began to run, and I love how John writes it. John's the one who's not named. He's like, I'm faster than Peter, by the way. I get this picture of Kung Fu Panda of, you know, Peter showing up finally to the tomb, like, whew, and he finally gets there, and John's like, I've been here. Take a peek in. And they look inside, and they go, yeah, he's gone. None of it's true. And they went back home, and they went hiding back in the upper room. But Mary lingered. Why? Why Mary? If you know anything about Mary, you'd go back and you know that she was a woman who had been possessed with evil spirits. Her life was disordered. She was marginalized. She was mocked. She wouldn't have had any status. Nobody would have even noticed her or seen her except for her being a spectacle to laugh at and heckle at and throw things at. And Jesus saw her. And he more than saw her, he healed her. He gave her her life back. He restored her to a greater life. And she said, I'm going to follow you. I don't know everything about you, but I know this much about you. I'm going to be around you. And she was, and she served him. And now she's sitting there, and she's overwhelmed. And she looks in again, and she sees two angels, and they begin to speak to her. And she turns, and she hears a voice. She didn't recognize the voice at first. And it was a gardener, she thought. He said, why are you here? Why are you weeping, Mary? She says, if you took him, let me go get him. I'll come care. I will struggle and carry his body back. Just let me have him. And then something amazing happened. He said her name, and she knew the voice. What an amazing statement. What is the very first thing you forget when someone you love dies? It's their voice. You can't remember it. You try. You're like, oh, I wish I could hear that voice. I have tapes, cassettes, if you know what those are. And it has my father's voice on it. And we've ripped some onto digital. And to hear his voice on the line, that's what his voice was like. Boy, he was Southern and a high tenor with a drawl from Alabama. I'm like, gosh, I forgot the voice. And Mary heard the voice, and she knew it, and she went towards him. You can imagine, she just threw herself at him. And he goes, you can't touch me yet. Don't cling to me yet. That's a whole other sermon for a whole other day of mystery, but he just said, not yet. And you have to go, why did Mary react this way? What was so big a deal? Well, here's what's so big a deal. It's what I said at the beginning. If the resurrection is true, it cataclysmically changes you. It pivots your world if you believe in it, and it pivots your world if you don't believe in it. And Mary, believing now in it, having seen Christ, all of a sudden things were different. And so here's what I'm going to give you in the few minutes that we have together. I'm going to give you three quick things to think about. One, as you consider Christianity, as you consider the truth of Christianity, as you consider the resurrection, it is a truth that I just said, it is a truth worth considering. It is a truth worth believing, and it is a truth worth sharing. I'll give them to you this way. It's a truth worth considering. It's that Mary and the disciples investigated. They went back. They were looking. They were trying to figure it out. Jesus, when he showed up in the upper room and was talking to the disciples, they were still investigating. They were asking questions. Thomas was doubting, and he wanted to touch Jesus. He says, I need to investigate this a little bit more. I need more information. This is too much for my human mind to understand. Jesus, can you teach me more about you and who you are? And he did, and Jesus was teaching them on the road to Emmaus and all these different settings. It's worth considering. It is worth, my friends, either Christian or non-Christian, the time and energy to consider and to investigate these truths. Because if they are true, they're the most important truth you can know. If they are true, it is the most dangerous truth for you to reject. So take a few minutes. It doesn't take much time. And here's how I know that. I've been introduced recently. I don't have it on any of my devices because I'm terrified it will write a better sermon than I am, and that's this new AI stuff. Is it chat something? That's how proficient I am at it. And I was sitting with one of my sons last night on the couch, and he said, Dad, what's the difference between Presbyterianism and Baptist theology? And I said, what? He goes, look. And he held it up. And within about 6 seconds, not even, it showed 3 pages full of all the doctrines of Presbyterianism versus a Baptist position. And it was accurate. It was really good. And then he said, well, what about this? And he asked it a question, and there it was. Wish I'd had that in college. Would have graduated something other than thank the Lordy. And so for you to investigate Christianity doesn't take a lot of energy. All you got to do is ask a question, and you can find answers. I can tell you more about a basketball player from Rock Hill, South Carolina, who plays for North Carolina State than I care to tell you, because I'm a North Carolina fan, not a North Carolina State fan. I don't like State, and yet I know all this stuff about this young man because we just looked up his name on Wikipedia. And I know what his parents do. I know that he played for a friend of mine in Rock Hill in high school. I know that he attended Tennessee. I know that he then transferred to Winthrop, and then he went to North Carolina State. I can tell you that he plays 4 instruments, and that he's a sharp young man and one of the best passers that you'll ever see for a young man his size on the basketball court. And I can't stand State. That's how easy it is to learn something. So friends, it's worth investigating. Ask some questions. Because I guess the question I would ask you, are you 100% sure that your current position is right? Are you willing to stake eternity on it? If not, I would encourage you to do a little investigation of the truth claims of the Bible. The second is that it is a truth not only worth investigating, but a truth worth believing. Once you investigate and you see the truths that are presented to you, it is worth giving your life to in belief. And when I talk about a belief, I am not simply talking about an intellectual assent. Here's what an intellectual, religious intellectual assent looks like. It looks like my life prior to coming to Christ. I grew up in the church. I'm a preacher's kid. I knew all the right answers. I would say that I was a follower of Jesus Christ, but nothing in my life as a young man would have told you that I was a follower of Christ, except that I told you that I was a follower of Christ. And then on Thursdays, while in college as a fraternity man, I would pray every Thursday, God, forgive me for everything I'm going to do this weekend. That is intellectual assent to the truth of Scripture. Because I knew enough, but I didn't know enough. That is not what belief scripturally is about. Scriptural belief of saying that I actually believe this to be true is when it becomes the animating principle of your life and it is the center of your life that you now build your life off of. It is what happened to me and to anybody who comes to faith that now all of a sudden it turns. And friends, to steal a phrase from a number of years ago, it is, as it were, an inconvenient truth because it will not leave you as you were. It will force you to question your value system. It will force you to change principles that you have. It will force even relational changes within your life. Because if it is true and it becomes the belief structure of your life, then you say, this is what I believe in. Everything I understand in life is different. And friends, let me tell you this, though. It doesn't make all of life easy. Many churches would tell you that if you come to Jesus and you believe in Jesus, then, well, about 6 months should be, all of your addiction should be taken care of. Marriage and relational things are a little more difficult, so that's in the 12-month category. Give us 18 months, and we can fix most of your financial problems. Illness, physical things, those are harder. Those might take longer. But eventually, it's all going to be fine in the end. Friends, that's actually not true. What you may find is coming to Christ, life gets more difficult seemingly. Because here's the difference between Christians and non-Christians in the world. Absolutely nothing except how we experience this life. We experience all the same brokenness in the miseries of the fall. But for the Christian, we have a centering belief system that gives us somehow a peace within the storm. It gives us a joy when there should be sorrow. It gives us a hope when everything seems hopeless. It gives us a lament for somebody to hear, to go, it shouldn't be this way. But we don't lose hope in the midst of it. Because it's true that Jesus raised from the dead. He wasn't breaking natural law, he was reinstituting it. Death was never supposed to happen. And he said, now because of my life, death actually will never happen again for those who believe in me. We get to go back to how it was supposed to be and how it was originally planned to be. It is a truth worth believing. The final thing I'll say quickly is this. It's a truth worth sharing. If you've considered it, you've investigated it, you know it, you believe it, you learn more about it, you put your life and your faith on it, you want to tell people about the things. Here's the thing about what we talk about. We talk about what's most important to us. If you've been around me at all or you know me at all, I talk about two things more than anything else. I talk about my relationship with Jesus Christ and I talk about my family in that order. Because a relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing that can ever happen in any of your lives, and your family should be your second biggest priority. And I can tell you all about them. I can tell you everything about those things. People go, oh yeah, you care a lot about North Carolina and North Carolina basketball and sports. Yes, I do, but guess what? We lost the other night. I went to bed at halftime. Because it's a bunch of boys playing a game that I didn't play at a university I didn't attend. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. And I didn't know the score until my dear wife woke me up at 2 and said, sorry about your Tar Heels. Thanks. But it just doesn't matter at the end of the day. But the things that matter, we talk about. And when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you talk about it. It is one of the telltale signs when I'm talking to people and I say, tell me a little bit about your life. Tell me a little bit about your story. If they never mention Jesus, it tells me an awful lot. It is a truth that you should consider today, my friends. And it is a truth that is worth believing. It is a truth that changes who we are. So here, I'll end here. If you're convinced that Jesus is who he says he is, keep being curious. Keep digging in. Keep learning. There's so much more to keep learning. So many different applications to have. If you're convinced that he wasn't raised from the dead, my simple question to you today is this. Are you really sure? Are you so sure that you were willing to risk eternity over that fact? And then the final group that's here probably is a lot of you. You're not quite convinced either way. You have just enough religion. You're like, I'm not willing to deny it, but I'm also not really willing to give my life for him. Consider. Just investigate. What harm can it cause to look into these truths? And I'll tell you, the beauty is this. At the end of the day, he gives you something that this world can never give. It is a hope. It is a joy. It is a peace. It is something that only Christ's resurrection assures us of. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the truth of the resurrection. That wasn't a hoax. Wasn't a myth. But Jesus Christ is alive. He is alive indeed, and he is going to return one day. And I pray that all those who are within the sound of my voice, they would be so curious about these things that they would investigate to a point of hearing you speak their name and calling them to yourself. And when they hear that name, when they hear that voice, that they would turn and run. And this time you won't tell us, don't touch me. You'll tell us, come and be embraced by me. Christ, would you do that today in lives? Holy Spirit, would you work today? For surely Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Amen.